Let's begin with a word of prayer. Father, we are here by your grace, and how we thank you for the fellowship that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ and the wonder of what you have done for us in him. And Father, we ask that you would teach us this morning through your word, that we would be reminded of things we already know, stirred up, as Peter said, by way of reminder. And Father, that we might find some things maybe that we haven't thought about or heard before and from your word, and that we would be built up by them also. And we thank you for the privilege of meeting together, the ease with which we do it, the freedom with which we still possess. Father, we thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen. We're in the first chapter of Colossians. I'm going to start from verse 9 to come down to where we're presently studying. But verse 9, for this reason also, Paul, having learned of the salvation that had come to the church at Colossae, he says, for this reason also, since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you. I think this is such an indictment to me. Since the day we heard of it, it began that day, and then it never stopped. You think about, I just think about how sometimes it doesn't get started till way after, and then it doesn't keep going. You know what I mean? We don't continue on. But at any rate, for this reason also, since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that you, here's the purpose, so that you may walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. We all realize that there's no way we have the strength to do that, but in his power, strengthened with all power, according to his glorious might, for the attaining of all steadfastness and patience, joyously giving thanks to the Father, who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. For he delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, Lord Jesus Christ. Now, as we come into this rich, wonderful section that describes to us the wonders of who Jesus Christ is and the things that he has accomplished. And so verse 14, we've looked at this, in whom we have redemption, bought out of the slave market of sin. And next thing, the forgiveness of sins. And then we come to today's words in verse 15. This is such a wonderful truth. I don't know how many years ago, but a while back, when I came to recognize that what this first phrase in this verse says, and he, speaking of Jesus Christ, is the image, the seeable thing, the image of the invisible, the unseeable God. I can remember when that dawned on me that was what the truth about Jesus Christ. It totally changed the Gospels for me. Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and John, to realize that here, everything you're seeing that Jesus Christ does and everything that he says and his whole character, he's the exact image of the unseeable God. And it just made the Gospels come alive to me. That he did nothing on his own initiative, that he was led by the Spirit and he always did what the Father, and I love to think of it this way. If the Father were to take on a human body, he would do exactly what Jesus Christ did. He would say the same things, do the same things. It would be the same. All right. So let's look at this a little bit. The word for image is kind of a well-known word today because of computers and so forth. It's the word icon. Okay. But I want to start back in Leviticus chapter 26 and just think in the terms of what we're looking at, what this verse says. Old Testament law, here we are. You shall not make for yourselves idols, nor shall you set up for yourselves an image. There's our word. It's in the Hebrew, of course. An image or a sacred pillar, nor shall you place a figured stone in your land to bow down to it, for I am the Lord your God. I hadn't really thought of it this way, but then go to Deuteronomy chapter 4, and we'll look at starting in verse 15. When the Lord brings out a really fascinating thing, he says, through Moses, so watch yourselves carefully, since you did not see any form on the day the Lord spoke to you at Horeb from the midst of the fire. Yeah, interesting. God came down and to the mountain, and the mountain quaked, and it was like furnace fire, and so the Lord says, watch yourselves carefully. What's the sense here? Since you did not see any form on the day the Lord spoke to you at Horeb from the midst of the fire, lest you act corruptly and make a graven image for yourselves in the form of any figure, the likeness of male or female, the likeness of any animal that is on the earth, the likeness of any winged bird that flies in the sky, the likeness of anything that creeps on the ground, the likeness of any fish that is in the water below the earth, and beware lest you lift up your eyes to heaven and see the sun and the moon and the stars and all the hosts of heaven and be drawn away and worship them and serve them. Okay. But isn't it interesting? The Lord says, now be careful. I did not show you any form when I came down. God didn't reveal that at all. And then we find out later in the verse, I'm getting ahead of myself, is the invisible God. Okay. But he says, I've given you no form. And we have to say, why? Because they'd want to make images to that form, and it would be a physical form. And here's the thing that's just so amazing or interesting, is that where do you have any solid description of exactly what Jesus Christ looked like? Where do you have it? Was he tall? Did he have broad shoulders? Did he have blue eyes? We don't have any of it. We don't have it. That tells you right now, I might as well get on this. It tells you right now that your picture that's hanging on the wall of Jesus is not Jesus. Okay? It's not. And we know him no longer according to the flesh. Even if you had that picture, he's glorified now. We know him no longer the way that he was revealed when he walked the earth, but we don't have that anyway. Okay. And go to Romans chapter 1. In Romans chapter 1, I want to start in verse 20. He's talking about why God's wrath is poured out on the earth. He says, for since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, that's going to explain some of that, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen. Notice what Scripture says here. Have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. It just amazes me how today so many of the intelligentsia will not admit that this planet they're walking on, these eyes they're looking through, the stars that they're seeing, everything, the whole thing, the magnificence of the human body, that there's a creator who made it. Okay. And there's no logical explanation for it whatsoever, other than what? There's a creator who has incredible power, so that the expanse of space we can't even begin to comprehend. When you start talking about light years and how far light goes in 1 year, I mean, it's just to think that you understand that. I mean, you know the numbers maybe, but to wrap your mind around what kind of an expanse that is and how many stars there are and so forth. And then you come back to God made it. What kind of power does he have to do that? Not only did God make it, Jesus Christ spoke it into reality, into existence. He's the creator. All right, I'll finish verse 24. Since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, keep that in mind, being understood through what has been made, and then these words, so that they are without excuse. Those who deny it, those who will not give thanks to that God, God says, you are already without excuse. I just love to think of it, because you're here, you're breathing his air, and he's keeping your heart pumping, and you're eating his food, you're walking around on his ground, it's all his. Everything you see is evidence of that. Okay, so if you deny that, if you say, no, I, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. If you are that fool, then God says right from the start, you're without excuse. And you think about being before Almighty God with no excuse. You ever been in a situation where you messed up and you're in your employer, whatever it was you were dealing with, and you knew, I got no excuse. Not comfortable, but that's nothing like being before Almighty God without excuse, having denied his power and his divine being in the creation. At any rate, okay. Here's the problem. It's happened all over. For even though they knew God through the creation, in other words, for even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks. But they became futile in their speculations. They started coming up with hypotheses and theories and, well, maybe it all started this way. And I really think that the sun is the creator. The sun is God, or the, you know, S-U-N. And people have come up with all kinds of things. We're down among the Yanomami. This is all created by an alligator. You know, what? And then you go and you look at what the Egyptians worshipped, the frogs, and many of the things that are in the plagues were the things that they worshipped, and they were overwhelmed by these things in their houses. And, well, okay. So it says in Scripture, but they became futile in their speculations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools. And here we go. And exchanged the glory, the wonder of his character, of the incorruptible God for an image, which God said right from the start, don't do this, for an image, to change the Almighty Creator God's glory for an image in the form of corruptible man and of birds and four-footed animals and crawling creatures. Okay? We call that idolatry. Where man takes an image, makes an image, and then he falls down in front of it and worships it. And we know from Scripture that Satan is smart enough to put demons in the vicinity of idols, and therefore when people pray to the idol, it appears that the idol's doing something. It's just a block of wood or piece of stone or whatever it is. But demons do act on behalf of idolaters. Okay. They're not all powerful, but they do act. All right? But here's the interesting thing to think about. I hadn't really looked at it this way, but you go back to the Old Testament, and God says, thou shalt don't make any images. And I like to think of it this way, because God had an image. And his image what's to come. And his image is Jesus Christ. Okay. That's the only image. Now, I'm not talking about taking what you think Jesus Christ looked like and making an image out of that, and now we've got this little image that sits in the front of the car or whatever. We're not talking about that. We're talking about that the only real, perfect image of the invisible God is Jesus Christ as he's revealed in God's Word. All right. Go to John chapter 14. John chapter 14, and we'll start in this great passage. And the Lord says in verse 7, if you, now remember, this is in the upper room discourse with the disciples. Judas is left. These are the saved disciples. And the Lord says, if you had known me, you would know my Father also. From now on, you know him and have seen him. So Philip, and I'm so glad he did this. Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us. And you know, you can just see Philip saying, I think of it this way. Philip, Lord, we've been doing this 3 years. You've been talking about the Father, talking about the Father. Please just show us the Father. You know, almost like, isn't it time that we got to see the Father? And so the Lord's answer, verse 9, Jesus said to him, have I been so long with you, and yet you have not come to know me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. Is that wonderful? How do you say, show us the Father? Philip's saying, we haven't seen the Father. Could we see the Father? And the Lord's saying, in effect, I'm the image of the Father. You've been looking at me, seeing me, knowing me. You have seen the Father. Okay. Verse 10, do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own initiative, but the Father abiding in me does his works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father in me. Otherwise, believe on account of the works themselves. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 4 through 6, that wonderful passage. I'm going to start in verse 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 3. And Paul says this, and even if our gospel is veiled, it's veiled to those who are perishing. And then explains. And it says, in whose case, those that are perishing, those that are going to go to the lake of fire, in whose case the God of this world, reference to Satan, has blinded the minds of the unbelieving. So we got two things. Unbelieving people with what? With blinded minds. Wow. That's something only God can dispel. If you understand, only God can work that work to straighten that out. Okay. In whose case the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving that they might not see the light of the gospel. Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. Rose again the third day, that they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who Christ is. And then these words, who is the image of God? Also, Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 through 3, this grand entrance into the book of Hebrews, God, after he spoke long ago to the fathers, Old Testament, in the prophets in many portions and in many ways, in these last days has spoken to us in his Son. That's why he's called the Word of God. In these last days has spoken to us in his Son. Now notice what it says about the Son, Jesus Christ, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the world, Jesus Christ the Creator. But then this verse, and he, speaking of Christ, is the radiance of his glory. He shines forth the glory of God. And get this now, and the exact representation of His nature is exactly what the Father is. And then it says, and upholds all things by the word of His power. When He had made purification of sins, that's the cross, after His resurrection and ascension, He sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. All right. But oftentimes, people that are reading Scripture, did you ever notice how if you know, I'm always encouraging people to read through the Word of God. You know, read it through whatever it takes. Read through it. And I've found over the years that we all, if we're reading intelligently, you know, thinking about what we're reading, that we all basically have the same questions. You know, we all come to certain places where we think, what is that? You know, I can't tell you how many times somebody's come to me and, well, I started Genesis and, well, who are the sons of God in Genesis 6? And you find all these, you know, and then you come and you're in the New Testament. What is this thing about tongues? What is that? There and many, many other places you'll find that people have questions. And one of the questions that I've seen asked is, you know, there are a lot of there's people in Scripture who saw God. They said they saw God. And but then there's some verses that say nobody's seen God. Well, how does that work? You know. And so let's start in John chapter 1, where you might think I would head. John chapter 1. And here we have this rather clear statement. John chapter 1, verse 18. No man has seen God at any time. The only begotten God, speaking now of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is in the bosom of the Father, He has explained Him. The exact representation of His nature, the image of... Okay, now think about this. How can you see what is invisible? God is invisible. He's spirit. He doesn't have a body. Okay. Now, He speaks sometimes in human language so that so we'll understand what He's saying. And David would say, incline your ear to me. Okay. What's David saying? Listen to me. In other words, know what I'm asking. But God is invisible. He's a spirit. And, you know, I know this is maybe a little strange, but when I was with my wonderful mom and when she was dying, and it was so amazing to me, this godly woman, and she was with us and then she wasn't very quickly after a long time, but I mean, just all of a sudden, she wasn't breathing. And I know by the Word of God that she was immediately in the presence of Jesus Christ. And yet, I was watching, and there was nothing, you know, I'm being bizarre here, there was no holes in the ceiling. There was nothing that drifted up from her. There was and yet she was immediately, soul and spirit, in the presence of her Savior. So why should it be, which is to say what? She was invisible. She left this body and she was invisible. And so why should I have trouble with an invisible God who's spirit? And I want you to go to this passage in Exodus 34. And in 34, let's come down to verse 7. Now remember, the preceding chapter Moses was talking with God, and his request to God was, show me your glory. Okay? And the Lord made it clear that he was going to show him his glory. And so then we come to chapter 34, and we get the actual account of Moses seeing the glory of God. And it says in verse 5, and the Lord descended in the cloud and stood there with him as he called upon the name of the Lord. Then the Lord passed by in front of him and proclaimed, the Lord God, compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in loving kindness and truth. Doesn't that sound like the Lord Jesus Christ? But what's missing? This is, to me, the big thing. What's missing? You know, he was tall. And he walked this way. And he... this struck me about his appearance. It's not there. Isn't that amazing? I just love it. And here's the thing. What really matters is what God spoke. What really matters about Jesus Christ in his incarnation is not at all what he looked like. It doesn't matter at all. It has no bearing on it whatsoever, except that God made him not attractive. Isaiah 53, that great passage, starts off, verse 1, who has believed our message? And to whom has the arm of the Lord, is Jesus Christ, his power portrayed. And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? And then it says this, for he, the Lord Jesus, grew up before him, God the Father, like a tender shoot, and like a root out of parched ground. Then the rest of this verse. He has no stately form or majesty that we should look upon him. Which is to say what? He was not physically attractive. Because that's not what it was about. It was about that he was the image of those things of God's graciousness and God's power and God's love and God's mercy and God's holiness. That's what needed to be known, and that's what was revealed. And the rest does not matter. Would anybody be closer to God if they knew his eye color? Would anybody be closer to God if they knew his hair color or anything about that? And God has just totally kept us in the dark about that. I just love it. Okay. Because that's not what is important. And so it goes on and it says, he has no stately form or majesty that we should look upon him, nor appearance that we should be attracted to him. Think about this. We live in a world where people are attracted to outer appearance. In fact, it's a plague of our day. Do you know what I mean by that? That some of the most popular people in our world, the most influential people, it's because of how they look. And we're not looking at, and this is what I try to tell the kids, you know, that are thinking about choosing this person or that person. You know, I have this phrase, does anybody live in that tent? You know what I mean by that? It's a really pretty tent, but is there anybody home there? Is there character there? Is there, you know, and it may depress you, but whatever good looks you start out with, they're going away, let me tell you. They're not going to last. You're not going to be thought to be this stunningly beautiful person your whole life. It's going to go. And by the way, just a secret, it's going to go really quick. Really quickly. I mean, it's like a flash. And then that's gone. So you don't want to be marrying a person on the basis of that they were the best looking girl in the class or whatever it was. because you've got to live with what's left after that's gone. And vice versa for the girls who are trying to find this attractive young man, and this is the whole show, and everybody says, oh, he's just so, oh, what a nice, you know. Is anybody home? Does this person love the Lord? Do they know the Lord? Do they, you know, is there, do they manifest to you the character of Jesus Christ? And if they don't quite do it yet, do they want to? Is that their desire in life, to be pleasing to Him and to be that kind of a husband or that kind of a wife? You know, big questions. Okay. But I think it's so interesting, because then we come to the Lord Himself, and God kind of puts a blanket over His physical looks and stresses the fact that He's the one that is compassionate and merciful and all those things that He said when He walked past Moses. You know, I couldn't get out of my head as I was going over this. Suppose we take some modern day guy and he sees what Moses says, and you know what is going to happen? He's going to write a book. Right? He's going to write a book, and it's going to be all about what he saw. Not what he heard, not those things, but what he saw. He, you know, that he saw this form, and I was so saddened. You know, have couples come and want to be married, and so I had that happen, and it was an older couple, and they came, and so I said to them, you know, start talking to them about the gospel. I said, you know, are you born again through faith in Christ? And they looked at me like, and they said, oh yeah, we're saved. And I said, oh, okay, well, why don't you tell me about that? And I believe it was the guy said, well, I was just somewhere, and I saw this form, and it was a hood, and a person in the hood, and then he stopped, and I realized that's it. That's the end of the salvation experience. And so I started talking about faith in Christ, and I never saw him again. You know, they were gone. Didn't want anything to do with that. But you think about the human wants that. I want to know what it looks like, and I want. But the essence that God has is, what is God like? And Jesus Christ is the image of, don't ever forget it, of the invisible God. You want to know God? I can remember one time somebody said to me, "How's your study of the Father going? Paterology." And then I came across, this was a long time ago, and I came across, I know the Father really well, or I know the Father a lot better than I thought I did, because I know something of the Son. And the Son's the exact, so I'm getting both. And certainly the Holy Spirit's no different, and your knowledge of the Holy Spirit is your knowledge of the Son and your knowledge of the Father, because they're one. And I just think, what a great thing. Father, I would thank You for the Lord Jesus Christ, the exact representation, the image of the invisible God, the one that You've chosen to make You the icon, the image of who You are. And it has nothing to do with a physical appearance. It has to do with Your magnificent glory, Your glorious character, Father. How we thank You for these things. Give us a hunger for those things, Father, and a recognition of the vanity of the outward appearance and the wonder of who You are. We thank You for that. In Jesus' name, amen.